We read God's Word in Romans 12. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality. Bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink, for in so doing thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Thus far we read God's Word. We take our instruction this morning from Lord's Day 21, question and answer 55 of the Heidelberg Catechism. What do you understand by the communion of saints? First, that all and everyone who believes, being members of Christ, are in common partakers of Him and of all his riches and gifts. Secondly, that everyone must know it to be his duty, readily and cheerfully, to employ his gifts for the advantage and salvation of other members. Beloved saints in Christ, having confessed last week and every week that we believe the existence of the Church of Jesus Christ, we come now to the confession that regards her inner operations and the working of her members, the one toward the other. In order to confess this with knowledge, we are going to have to know, who are the saints? With whom do we have communion? And we need to know what communion is and how it's manifest. As well, we need to explain why we say we believe the communion of saints when we do not always see it. But we're helped in giving answers to these questions by what we've been taught to confess regarding the existence of the Church of Jesus Christ. That also was something we did not see. We might see it here and there put up its flower, manifest itself. Just like you, when you see the beginning of a plant sprouting in spring, can't say you see the whole plant. There's much underground you don't see. So we might see here or there a true instituted Church of Christ with true believers, but we don't see the one holy Catholic Church. And having been taught then that we believe what we don't see fully, we're helped in our confession regarding the communion of saints. Here also, we don't always see the communion of saints. We certainly, when we do see the communion of saints, do not see it perfectly and do not see it in its entirety, but we confess it nonetheless. And we confess it because the communion of the saints is the working of the body of Christ, which Christ Himself gathers, defends, and preserves. Our calling to manifest this communion is set forth clearly in Scripture in a number of passages, one being Romans 12. What makes the communion of saints a reality and how to use our gifts for the good of others is set forth in this chapter. On the basis of this and other passages of Scripture, then, I call your attention to this under the theme, the communion of saints. First of all, believing this reality, and secondly, manifesting this reality. We have to understand the term, the communion of saints involves saints. It regards those who are saints. So what is a saint? And then our answer to that is that a saint is not merely one who is outwardly in conformity with the law of God. The unbelieving, unregenerate man can be outwardly in conformity with the law of God, especially the second table of the law. There are some who will stand before God in the day of judgment and be sentenced to hell, of whom it could be said of them outwardly, their life was a good life, and yet they are not saints. But a saint is one who is a saint or holy in Jesus Christ. In the first place, that means that we're talking about the communion of those whom Jesus Christ redeemed, and in redeeming by His body and blood, distinguished us from the world. We are saints, first of all, because we are set apart from the world for the service of God. In the second place, we are saints because Jesus Christ not only outwardly separates us from the world, but inwardly renews us, heart, soul, mind, and strength, so that we understand the spiritual things set forth in the Scriptures, and that we live and think and act accordingly. Saints are those in whom God works the power of sanctification, of holiness by Christ and the Spirit of Christ. Romans 12, without saying in so many words that that's what saints are, presupposes it, inasmuch as it's a word addressed to the Church of Jesus Christ, and the Apostle addresses them, especially in verse 1, as brethren, brethren in Jesus Christ, and brethren by the mercies of God. This saints, then, with whom we have communion, are those who believe in Jesus Christ and find in Him the power to live a new and godly life. This means that we are speaking of a particular segment among men, and that to confess the communion of saints is, and remember, we're contending for the faith, we're trying to see what therefore we must avoid. So we're to avoid the notion that every human being has a spiritual bond or a brotherhood with every other human being. It's very common to speak today of such a brotherhood of men, very common even in evangelical circles. The idea that every man is saved, even if he's not saved through Christ, he finds his own way to salvation and to heaven. And then the idea that if that's the case, every man or woman has in him some good from which we can all benefit. This is nothing else than an application of the error of common grace. It denies the total depravity of mankind. The simple fact is that your human nature, in and of itself depraved, and my human nature, apart from grace, in and of itself depraved, can never serve as a basis for communion or fellowship to ungodly unbelievers. Might be friends. They might outwardly help each other here or there as need requires. But when all is said and done, they cannot have the communion or the fellowship of which the Scriptures speak and which we confess, because darkness and darkness can have no fellowship with each other. Because one ungodly man and another ungodly man never truly seek the other in love for God, but seek only oneself. Communion of saints, we are confessing. That these saints have communion with each other means that there is some essential unity between them, and at the same time within that unity there is some diversity. Oneness, and within that oneness, distinction and difference. The unity of which we speak is the unity of salvation in Jesus Christ and the unity of the body of Jesus Christ. We saw last week that the church is compared in Scripture to a body of Christ, and we emphasize that figure from the viewpoint of the body growing and developing. As a body grows and develops, so the body of Jesus Christ, beginning small with Adam and Eve, grows and grows until it's a large number. But today, in the same use of the figure of the body, and it's a figure that the apostle uses in Romans 12, verses 4 and 5, as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ. Today, that figure illustrates, then, our unity as saints. When Jesus Christ separates us from the world and works the power of sanctification in each of us, he does not say, okay, here's one saved person here, and here is another saved person there, and another saved person there, and they all have to live apart from each other. They have to live independent of each other. But when he saves his saints, he brings us together into the same body. And as part of the same body, we have the same life in us, which is the life of our head, Jesus Christ, his renewed resurrection heavenly life. That's the unity that we have with each other. In addition to which, the unity that we have with each other is a common salvation. We will presently speak of some difference in that regard, but for the moment we have to see that some of the same, in fact all of the same, essential gifts of salvation are given to all in the body. All are regenerated. They all have the life of Christ by virtue of the same saving work. All have the same faith. All hear the same gospel and the same Jesus Christ, great shepherd of the sheep, as he speaks to us through that gospel. The same assurance of the pardon of sin and our righteousness before God, and the same power to obey the same law. God hath dealt to each of us a measure of faith, according to verse 6, and by that is meant that the same salvation is given to each of us. That unites us. whatever differences now there may be among us, whether of personal tastes, whether of culture and upbringing, whether of skin color or economic status, this faith unites us. But there are differences and diversity in that body. I already referred to some of them: age, gender, color, or economic status, different life experiences, different personalities. The apostle in Romans 12 speaks of other differences, namely differences of spiritual gifts. In verses 6, 7, and 8, he speaks of gifts that differ according to the grace that is in us. One is given the gift of prophecy, one is given the gift of ministry, one is given the gift of teaching, one the gift of exhortation, of giving, of simplicity, of ruling, of showing mercy. He refers to the fact that in the Church of Jesus Christ, each of us is given spiritual gift in different measure and to a different degree. Especially in those verses, he's referring to the special offices in the church: the preacher of the gospel with gifts of ministering and teaching, the elder in the church with gifts of ruling, and the deacon in the church with gifts of showing mercy. I don't say he's referring exclusively and only to pastor, elder, or deacon, but first of all to pastor, elder, or deacon. And then what's reflected, we remember this as Reformed churches, the office of all believer, the office that every one of us holds, functions through the special offices, so that in verses 6 through 8, he's also underscoring that in the church as a whole, each one has different gifts. One is able better to teach in the grade school or in Sunday school. One has the gifts that enable him to show compassion and be there when a person has need and sorrow and trouble in their life. We shouldn't suppose that this means one has one gift and no other gift at all, and that if I'm one who can teach in Sunday school, then it's not my gift or calling to show mercy to those who are troubled and afflicted. But our more prominent gifts show themselves in one area or another. Rome, and as much as I've said that these verses speak of the office bearers of the church, Rome would make the mistake of having us suppose that the communion of saints just refers to the different office bearers in the church doing their work. And in order to make that as broad as possible, Rome has invented many more offices than the scriptures speak of. There's the Pope and the arch-cardinals and the cardinals, and then the bishops and the priests, and then you have deacons and you have sub-deacons and a number of other offices that Rome invents in an effort to try to manifest the communion of saints as broadly. But she makes the same mistake here that we saw last week she made, and that is the mistake of saying we have to see these things. If you can't see the communion of saints, then it doesn't exist at all. Whereas the emphasis here in Romans 12, as well as in our catechism, is that first of all, this is a spiritual reality that you cannot see. All of this is important for the communion of saints. Unity, so that we can have true fellowship, and within that unity, diversity. Or else, as the apostle said later, or in 1 Corinthians 12, if all were the hearing, where were the seeing? If we all had the same gift, how would the body function as a body? It is this reality of the communion of saints that we now say, I believe. I confess that it exists. And in confessing that it exists, I mean to say I do not always see it. In the first place, I do not see it because the saints are ever so much broader a group than I can see. I see only some saints here. There are saints of God throughout the whole world. The body of Christ is far larger than that body, as is evident here in this congregation. And therefore, I cannot fully see why I need and how I am helped by a saint who I don't even know, who lives in Singapore, and he probably doesn't see how he needs me. But in the second place, we do not always see this communion of saints, because what we do quickly see is its disruption. We see how where it ought to be evident, it isn't. This happens because of the pride of our own natures, whereby perhaps we see our own gifts and are filled with pride because of them. Something that the apostle also to the Corinthians had to rebuke them for. Chapter 13, the well-known chapter on love, charity. Because they thought that in having knowledge, and they had a lot of knowledge, they were superior, and they boasted of their knowledge. He had to remind them, you have knowledge, but another has other gifts that you need. You have knowledge, but if you don't add charity to that knowledge, and if you use it in pride and to swell up yourself, then you're not manifesting the communion of saints at all. And so it's a warning that you and I need to take to heart as well. Sometimes we might think, and we probably find ourselves thinking this more than we set out on a course deliberately to think this way. We might think that that member of the body being weaker, being less honorable, being less sightly than we, doesn't need our gifts. Of course, the fundamental mistake we've then made is to compare ourselves with others and wrongly, proudfully, to find ourselves superior to one who in the sight of Jesus Christ is our equal and not inferior to us at all. At the same time, what might keep us from manifesting this communion of saints would be, I explained already how pride could, but at the other end of the spectrum, a false humility. An idea that, well, really, I don't have any gifts. Or if I think I do, if I ever say, here's a gift, and I try to use it, then I'm drawing attention to myself, and my gifts aren't good enough to use. And the child of God has to guard against that kind of attitude as well. Am I a member of the body of Jesus Christ? Am I saved by His body and blood? Then I have gifts. I must believe it, even if I don't see or know exactly what they are. Is my brother or sister saved by the same Jesus Christ? Then he or she has gifts, even if I don't know what they are. And I must appreciate those gifts God has given me and the other. And in prayer, I must express gratitude to God for giving me a place in a body with brothers and sisters who can care for me, and I must desire His grace to use mine for the good of each other. Then I confess there is a communion of saints. For you see, and here too we contend for the faith, this communion of saints is not the work of man. Just as the body and its growth and its existence isn't the work of man, as we saw last week, so the working of the body, the life of the body as it shows itself, is not the work of man. And that's what makes the church, from the viewpoint of the life of her members with each other, different from every other organization in the world. You may have your golf clubs, or your farmers' co-ops, and even other societies or organizations that the Christian may join. There are some, of course, he may not, because their goals and their objectives are entirely contrary to the Word of God. But there are other earthly organizations a man may join and be a member of. But what will not happen in that organization is that there will be a true, deep, spiritual helping one of another in matters of salvation. And it won't happen in those man-made organizations, because that's what happens in the Church of Jesus Christ by the work of Jesus Christ Himself. Why do we believe the communion of saints? Because we believe Jesus Christ exists. Because we believe that this is the effect of His death and resurrection. He took away our sins. He united us in the deepest possible sense. He brings us together. And He doesn't do that without purpose. He doesn't do that in such a way that there will never be fruit. All the work Christ did to save us bears fruit. It's evident somehow. So I believe it. And then realize, as our catechism points out in the second part of answer 55, that it is my duty to show it to the best of my ability. Everyone must know it to be his duty, readily and cheerfully to employ his gifts for the advantage and salvation of other members. For the advantage, that is, of course, their physical or outward advantage. They have a need, and we will do what we can to meet that need, and salvation of other members. I say again, it's that. It's the salvation of other members that you will not find in any outward earthly organization, but you only find in the communion of the saints. That word salvation here refers, and I think you would understand that, to our growth in salvation. It does not refer to our becoming saved, as if that's something that we can do in or for another person. We speak of the communion of saints. We speak of the communion of those who already are saved. Christ, that is, has begun to work in them the blessings of salvation. When we use our gifts for the salvation of other members, we mean that we use them so that Christ's grace in them, the salvation they already have, becomes more and more experienced and enjoyed in their life, and more shown in their confession and walk. Perhaps the saint has an imperfect or wrong knowledge of God in Jesus Christ. Perhaps he or she has a view of God, just to use an example, that he permits remarriage after divorce. Then, with a view to their salvation, that is, with a view to their more consistently understanding the Word of God on that, we speak to them and we instruct them, not viewing them as if they aren't a saint, but using our gifts for their advantage and salvation. Perhaps the saint shows himself or herself to be a sinner, is not living consistently as they ought. And of course that happens in the life of every one of us. Then, instead of saying of that saint, "You are just a sinner, I won't have anything to do with you," we say of that saint, "Though you're a sinner, though your sins have shown themselves grievously, you are in Jesus Christ a saint." And that sinner will manifest that himself as the sinner says, "I have sinned, and I'm sorry for sin, and I desire to walk a new and holy life." And then the Word of God in Galatians 6, verse 1 speaks to us and governs how we're to manifest the communion of saints. You overtook someone who fell. Lift him up. Restore him, but in the spirit of meekness, lest you yourself be tempted. The point is, the communion of saints is used for the salvation of the other in the sense of strengthening and building one another up. This duty of manifesting the communion of saints has both an outward and an inward aspect to it. As we read Romans 12, we see what is outwardly required of us: to prophesy, to teach, to exhort, to rule, to show mercy, to use our ministry in whatever way. We may say we're doing that as we just sit home and do nothing. This requires us to be active, to be present among the saints, and to be speaking and using our gifts. The point of Romans 12 is, don't refuse. Don't sit on your laurels. Don't say, somebody has a need, but somebody else will take care of that need. I won't. It may be, of course, that God in His providence prevents us from attending to the needs of another. That might be. But that's different from refusing to care for the needs of others when we know of them and when we are able. Diligence and readiness to use them. Then, having set forth that in Romans 12, verses 6 through 8, as we read verses 9 through 21, we see admonition after admonition. All kinds of ways in which the fellowship and the communion of saints can be manifest. How important that we have such a broad example and illustration of the performing of the communion of saints. First of all, because we might have a very narrow focus on it otherwise. We might think that communion of saints is merely a matter of writing a card to somebody who's down. Whereas as we read verses 9 to 21, maybe we should do that again when we go home with this question in mind. It tells us to manifest the communion of saints in every possible area of our life. And in the second place, it's important that this section be added because some of us might not know what our gifts are and might say, I don't know how to help my brother or sister. He or she has a need, but I can't meet that need. I'm not gifted in that area. It might be that we don't know what our gifts are, and the Bible never suggests that we will, every one of us, always know what our gifts are. Nor does the Bible ever suggest that we will understand how our gifts have helped the other. But what the Word of God does do is say, be busy in living a godly life. And when you are busy in living a godly life, God will see to it that your gifts, even if you don't know what they are used for the other, and that others are blessed by them. With that in mind, be kind one to another. In honor, prefer one another. The communion of saints definitely begins with my viewing the other as more honorable than myself. Not slothful in business. Apply it to my work as I go about the work of the week. Do I not go about my work of the week, even if I work in the midst of the world and amongst the ungodly, as a child of God, as a member of the body of Christ, as I give myself to my labors with zeal and diligence, God is seeing that I use my gifts for the other. Continuing instant in prayer. one of the places God gives, I believe, the elderly and the widows in the congregation is that of praying for the church. They can't do much. They can't bring meals to aged. They can't bring meals to new mothers and to mothers who are down. But they could pray. And how do we need the prayers of the widows? We who go about our tasks are so busy, can hardly fit everything in a day, go about our tasks hurrying here and hurrying there, not always stopping to pray as we ought. We are the ones reminded here to continue instant in prayer. But then there are others in the church who, having the time, also do that and in that way show that they are part of the body of Christ. Verse 13, distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality, and 14, blessing them that persecute you and not cursing. We could go on and on. The point is that there's practical instruction here on how to live our lives, and as we do it this way, we will use our gifts for the good of each other. In all of that, I set forth the outward aspect of this duty, but I said earlier that there's also an inward aspect, and that inward aspect has to do with the heart and the motives. To use my gifts, to be ever so busy, I must do this, I must do that. To suppose that when another opportunity to serve comes up, I must be the one doing it. If my motive and heart is not right, is not what's required of us. My motive or my heart might not be right, and that I'm really seeking glory. This is my motive now, that people say, oh, how indispensable so-and-so is in the church. But in love, that's the motive. Love for the church. A willingness to sacrifice and give of myself, and gratitude to God. Thanks to God for putting me in this body, giving me the gifts to serve and the opportunities to use them. That's a right heart. And with that kind of heart, let us be busy in the communion of the saints. There's more to manifesting the communion of saints than this outward and inward duty on our part. The other half is that we readily receive the gifts of others used on our behalf. We are sometimes too proud to admit we need help or want help. We are afraid sometimes to let our needs be known to others. We think perhaps our need is too small. Another should not busy himself or herself regarding us because of how small our need is. But we mustn't be that way. We must be ready to receive the gifts others use on our behalf with thanksgiving to God. For that reason, that it is good that we have notes about each other, news about each other in the bulletin. Maybe that's something that I and we can do more of. But when facing a surgery, even if it's a minor one, when experiencing a medical condition, we needn't be afraid to have that in the bulletin. That's the way in which others can know there's a need and show and understand that they're to use their gifts for us. When we hear others are praying for us, when we know that they have done something with a view to our advantage and salvation, it takes humility to say thank you. But that's a humility we ought to pray for and strive for. Having set forth various ways in which the communion of saints is going to be manifest And in contending for the faith, I want to point out two erroneous ideas about the communion of saints that have arisen throughout the history of the Christian church. One is to say that the communion of saints is only a matter of our partaking of the sacraments together. Now, it's not to be denied that especially in the Lord's Supper, as we partake together, that's a sign of and an evidence of the communion of saints. We're not denying that. But especially those churches that place a higher view on the sacraments than they ought, and that speak of the sacrament really as being the way of salvation. You partake, you receive grace, and you are saved by so doing. View that as the main way in which the communion of saints is manifest. How much broader it is than that we have seen from Romans 12. In the second place, there are those who place and have throughout the history of the world church placed too much emphasis on the communion of saints being evident in living together as a Christian community, a commune, whether that was and shows itself in the form of monasteries or nunneries, whether, as has happened, it shows itself in the form of many, many Christian families saying, we're all going to go somewhere and we're going to start a new city, and we're going to live there together as Christians, and everybody outside that city isn't a Christian, and we won't have any fellowship with them. That's been the view of some. Now, it's true that the communion of saints extends also to our earthly possessions. Living together as a commune has emphasized that. I may need a certain possession that my Christian neighbor has, and that I can borrow from him for a while and return. There's something of the communion of saints manifested there. But the communion of saints is not just a matter of Christians going off and living together, as it were, apart from the world. The communion of saints is a spiritual activity. Carry on with saints throughout the world. And that brings us then to ask the question, practically speaking, where must we, or in what sphere must we, endeavor to show the communion of saints? But first of all, the answer is within our own congregation. This isn't to suppose, we'll make that clear later, that there are no saints outside our congregation, but it is to emphasize that we have joined ourselves to the same body as is manifest on earth because we confess the same doctrines, the same Lord, the same salvation. We have the same understanding of the law of God and the place it has in our life. Let us build each other up then. How concretely can we do it? How much we pray for each other throughout the week, that's our calling. God knows how well we do that. How much we show mercy one to another. I don't have to let the whole congregation know how much I show mercy to somebody, but God knows I do that. Here's the question, though. Is there anyone in this congregation that you refuse to serve? Is there anyone here of whom you would say, I don't want to help him or her. I really would prefer not to have to see him or her every Lord's Day. Let us answer that for ourselves. And if we have to honestly say that's true of us, let us change our ways there. But then in this connection also, there is a way in which we would show very concretely the communion of saints, which we must remember, and it's an appropriate time of the year to remember it. I have in mind the society life of the congregation. Is there a rule, thou shalt go to society? No, there surely isn't. Therefore, might it be the case that one has a good reason before God not to be a member of a Bible study? Yes, that is possible. Now the question is that true in my life? Do I go to society with a view to be built up and build each other up? And is my not going to society, if I will be honest with myself, a matter of my not saying I really am not interested in that? This congregation is not the worst in the denomination as regards percentage of people who attend societies. Nor is it my desire that we be the best just so we can tell anyone we are the best. But are you doing what you can? There are opportunities. Are we using them to manifest the communion of the saints? In the second place, this communion can be manifest toward others in our own denomination. We know many others here or there. They are like-minded saints and confessing believers with us. How we will show ourselves to care for them is going to be affected by the distance we have between them geographically. It's not as easy to bring someone in another state a meal. But still, we care for them, do we not? And however we can show it, we bear up their needs before God, mourning with those who mourn, rejoicing with those who rejoice. Still, we can be more broader yet. We are speaking of and confessing the communion of saints. And that means that it would not be right for us to suppose that we are to limit this to fellow believers in our own denomination, recognizing the errors of other churches and the errors of doctrine and life in other children of God in other congregations and denominations, still we must be ready to manifest this communion with saints. Again, how do we determine who's a saint? We can't see the heart. We look at their outward walk of life and their outward confession. Do you find a member in another congregation or denomination who confesses salvation in Jesus Christ, believes the truth of the Scriptures, and walks in accordance with the Scriptures? We have communion with them then, spiritually, and may show it outwardly, bearing in mind that it is our calling both to receive their gifts for our advantage and use ours for theirs. In other words, what I'm saying at the moment is, this doctrine of the communion of saints doesn't just mean I may be friends with anyone I want, and now we all go do whatever we want together, as if because we're both saints, we can both go to a bar together and have a good night. The communion of saints means that with that fellow believing saint, I live a godly life, build him up in holiness, warn him against error, and it may well be that I find a saint, another denomination, or have a family member who is a specific example of a saint in another denomination, to whom I still must, with a view to their advantage in salvation, discuss differences because they're scriptural matters, they're biblical issues, and it isn't that I suppose I'm the only one who knows it all right, but I desire that he or she grow in his understanding of the Word of God. Who I may not be friends with or try to manifest communion with would be anyone who says, I walk outwardly a good life, but I don't need Christ. He's not a fellow believer. There's no communion there. Or one who says, I believe in Christ, and now I'm free to sin. The only communion I have with him is the communion that says, repent. If you're really a brother or sister, repent. This has application to family members who walk in sin too then. If a family member walks in sin, having rejected the knowledge of the truth, and knowing the law of God, but not willing to live in accordance with it, though the family blood tie remains, there's an application of the doctrine of the communion of saints to that situation, and that is this: you can't have true communion, true fellowship with that blood relative, except in the way of his or her repentance. Do the words you speak to him or her show that you understand that, and she or he understands that? Is it your desire? Of course, it is our desire to have fellowship with them. Does that lead us to ignore their sin? Or does that lead us to call them to repentance for that sin? In that latter way, we would show the communion of saints. How broad an activity this is, and in how many spheres, it's clear from the Scriptures that this is something that characterizes and ought to characterize our whole life at every moment and at all times and places. As we begin to do this on earth, by the grace and power of God in us, we prepare ourselves more and more for glory, where what we now confess but don't always see, we will see in all its beauty and perfection. Every single elect child of God, from the beginning to the end of the world, and every nation, tribe, and tongue, brought in the presence of God in Christ as one body, each member serving the other. Live now, as by God's grace we will live then. Amen. Our Father, which art in heaven, apply thy word to us in such a way that we can understand it and that we can live in accordance with it. Though, because we are all members of the same body, we don't all show ourselves or use our gifts in the same way, and we don't all even have the same gifts, give us to appreciate the gifts each has. Give us to be ready to use ours for the glory of thy name and the good of fellow saints. And Father, keep us from refusing. For if Jesus Christ our Lord refused to use his gifts for our salvation, we would not be saved, and we know how miserable we would yet be. Therefore, help us build each other up in that salvation he has given. For Jesus' sake, amen.